You may be seated, and as you are seated, I would ask you to turn to Psalm 128. We are going to continue in the Psalms, and when we get to the sermon in a little while, I'll mention to you specifically why I chose this particular psalm for today. I am not going to spend 150 days, plus however many to get through Psalm 119. I'm doing some selected psalms, and I will tell you why I chose this one. This is a psalm of ascent, so this would have been one of the psalms of the 15 that the pilgrims, that is those traveling to Jerusalem three times a year for the festivals, they would have sung these on the road. So these are songs for the road on their way to their time of fellowship and worship. Psalm 128, a song of ascent. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is God's word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We pray now you would grant us understanding, and that you would write your word upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning, as some have been studying in Sunday school, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He went through each day of creation, creating everything that we see around us. And he finally came to a point on the sixth day where he said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living creature that moves on the earth." In the beginning, God made us in his image. That means in his likeness, male and female. And he blessed our first parents. He gave them one command of something not to do. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. But he gave them many positive commands: to be fruitful, multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. But sin did come in to the garden, and it messed things up. And so all of these blessings for the way that things were meant to be became tainted. Sin came in, and the fall, we fell from our original holiness and righteousness. But God had a plan from the beginning, and he proclaimed that plan, that there would be one who would come, who would make things right. And this psalm takes us back to Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. And it even looks forward to Revelation 21 as it rehearses these God's calling for us. Now, as I bring this up before you today, I am going to mention, I am joining with, and this is under with the session's approval, a group I just realized called the Master's Fellowship after Master's Seminary. And I chose this passage. I'm just going to say this now, and then we'll kind of get to it more as we go. But we have had brothers in Canada for a while now being persecuted for preaching the gospel. And they're in Canada, they actually passed a bill, C-4, that's now been put into law, that it directly comes against parents and counselors who would seek to offer biblical counsel with respect to sexual immorality and gender. Further, it basically, in the bill itself, this is Canada, usually our country has way too much love for the way that Canada's government does things, unfortunately. It says that the preamble to that bill says that heterosexuality, cisgender, which is just our ordinary way of calling male and female, that this is a myth, that going about with the place like we're supposed to, like we're our ordinary sex at birth is, that to say that that's normal and the way it should be is a myth. And so a lot of pastors, and I saw on Twitter, that's the only social media I'm on, and I don't go on it a lot, but we're putting their sermon outlines on for today that we're going to join together to simply proclaim biblical sexuality. And I decided, you know what, with my church, as I know you've God's given me now, I'm in the Psalms, by looking at Psalm 127, we can just preach what the Bible says about what it means to be man and woman, male and female. And this psalm covers that. But I wanted you to know we are joining that. The Master's Fellowship is what it's called on the Twitter account. But a number of pastors, particularly to support our brothers and sisters in Canada, for whom now it is it's against the law to say that, hey, God made us in His own image, male and female. And particularly conversion is practically being criminalized. So that's kind of an aside, but I do want to say we're joining with them today in preaching and in proclaiming that. So I chose to go in our Psalms to Psalm 120. Did I just say 127? 127 and 128 are very similar. I came down on 128 for today. 127 gives us some similar ideas. There's an overarching theme throughout the Psalm. Now, I've listed for you in the bulletin the 3 points we're going to look at today under God's blueprint and God's blessing, and that is productive labor, fruitful family, and future prosperity. But as before we get to those points, we need to start with a couple of things. One is this whole psalm is built around the idea of fearing the Lord and the blessing that comes from that. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Now, friends, fearing the Lord is really the fear of the Lord. That is a wonderful phrase that we don't use very often anymore that needs to be used. It is that reverent sense we have before God, that He is holy, that He is righteous, that we want to, in our lives, please Him because He's good. And friends, the world, the flesh, and the devil will work against our seeking to fear God and walk in His ways, really every moment of every day. Those three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are hard at work, that they would undo us and lead us astray from the flourishing, abundant life that God wants us to live in. And so, but God wants us, through this, to be happy. Blessed in the Scripture, another way we would say it is happy. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, blessed. He could also say happy. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord. God's instructions and God's blueprint is for our happiness. Not because God is a spoil sport. God is not a spoil sport. God wants us to flourish. But it does start with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that internal understanding, you might say the doctrine, but then there's the application, the walking in His ways. That's kind of a parallel statement. The fear of the, who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. That's where the proof comes of our fear of the Lord, that we are walking in His ways, in our life. And again, this fear of the Lord, it isn't something of a servile fear. In my mind, it's really hard to make analogies from God to humans. But for me, a pretty good analogy is when, in my mind, if you have a coach in the currently or in the past, or even really your parents or a grandparent or a teacher, and they're, from our angle, they're tough. They have requirements. They have expectations. And maybe they make things tough on you, but you know that they care for you. You know that they love you and that they want the best for you, and so you then want to please them. You want to play well for the coach that you trust. You want to do well for the teacher. You want to honor a parent. And again, we're going to get to some of this, or the grandparent that you look and see as godly. That's all we're talking about. We're not talking about earning anything. We're talking about walking according to the fear of the Lord. And so in this life, that works its way out in some of these blessings. All right, the blessings of labor and of family and the future. Now again, I want to say here from the start, this psalm is a psalm that I would liken to some of the Proverbs. It gives us general principles, and all of the wisdom literature does this. This gives us general principles of how things usually work for those who follow God in this fallen world. Now look, we know I want to say this from the start, because this is one of those psalms that it's all about, it really looks like good things, and yet some of us struggle with difficult things in these areas. It talks about our work, productive work. There are times when we lose our job. There are times when we can make a mess of our jobs and have to start over. That happens, even for those who fear the Lord. This isn't a promise, like you're repent and be forgiven. That's a promise. Come to Jesus and you'll be saved. Those are promises. These are general principles. That's why we have the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then the first of the poetic literature, Job. Job shows us, okay? So I don't want you to take this that Job was a man who God allowed the devil to test, and Job proved his trustworthiness from God. So these are general principles. We're going to talk about marriage and family. There's difficulties in marriage. The great thing for believers is that we can change and we can repent and we can become the husband or the wife God wants us to be. So just some side notes there. But nevertheless, this is what God offers us and calls us to. So the first blessing is productive labor. Okay, now that goes back, and I'm calling productive labor. He says this, "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." Back in Genesis 2:15, in the second telling, from a little different angle of the creation of man and woman, it says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." And He said, "You may eat from the trees in the garden with the exception of that one tree." God made us to do work. God made us to do things that would fulfill ourselves, that would earn a living, that would be improve our communities, that would make our families flourish, that would make our homes places of grace and productivity. He gives us productive labor. We work. We earn our wages, whatever they may be, or you may do work that is not, work in the home, work in our own garden, raising our children, all these things. But God does call us to productive labor. He gives us the opportunity, the ability to do work and to receive compensation for it. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a gift. That comes from the fear of the Lord. It's also a common grace gift, even for those who don't fear the Lord. But for us, we know that our work is not in vain. Psalm 127 reminded us, if you're trying to do this without the Lord, your labor is in vain. But if the Lord builds the house, it can flourish. We can flourish in our vocations. Now, again, even in our work, we need God's help. I love Ecclesiastes. I take the positive view of Ecclesiastes that Solomon, after sinning in many different ways, I believe Solomon came back to the Lord. After testing out all of these things, he found that nothing would satisfy him except the Lord. And so I'm going to turn to Ecclesiastes a few times in the next few minutes. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and following, Solomon said, "Behold, I have seen I have seen it to be good and fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot." Well, that sounds a little, so there's, do your work and enjoy it while you can. Well, that's true. Our days are numbered. But he goes on and he says, "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and the power to enjoy them and to rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God." You realize that rejoicing, being able to work and labor and rejoice in it, that's a gift from God. I always go back to this, and I wish I had some other illustrations that had come to me recently, but the one I remember right now, and I know that he probably wishes he hadn't said it now, but Tom Brady, after he had won three Super Bowls and was on 60 Minutes, Tom Brady, they call him the GOAT, G-O-A-T, greatest of all times, won the Super Bowl with Tampa Bay last year. I guess he's won, I guess that was his seventh. After he had won three Super Bowls, he was on 60 Minutes, and the interviewer said, "Man, you've got it all, man. What is it like?" And Tom Brady's answer was, and you can look this up on YouTube, "Man, there's got to be something more. I realize there's got to be something more." And that's a famous little clip that was made for pastors, for y'all. But I mean, is that not true? God made us, only God can give us enjoyment. Only God can give us enjoyment in our toil on this earth. But God's made us for productive labor. And just remember, again, I've mentioned this earlier, I didn't quite get to it. This is a general principle. Again, sometimes we do exactly what we're supposed to do, and we suffer for it, okay? Jesus fulfilled his calling exactly, and his calling resulted in suffering. Now, that was for our sake, which God had planned beforehand, but nevertheless, sometimes we suffer in this life for doing right, but nevertheless, God calls us to productive labor. God also blesses us with a fruitful family life. Okay? Verses 3 and 4. "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." In the garden, God made the man. The man began his work. Part of his work was naming the animals. He had named them all. And he had the Lord, Adam had God, and yet God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." That was his first malediction. That was his first time when he didn't say it was good. And then he took of Adam's rib and he created the woman for Adam. And I just would say, Christian wives, your husbands need you. Because from the start we saw, God said it wasn't good for man to be alone. God gave him one who would correspond to him, that they could then bless God together and be fruitful and multiply, to do their labor and then to grow their family, to fill the earth. They weren't supposed to stay in the garden. They were going to fill the earth and subdue it. Now, sin came, we saw, after they sinned, Adam and Eve were ashamed.
Before, they had been naked and unashamed. Their sin brought shame. They ran and hid from God. As some teachers like to say, God himself was the first missionary. Because he said, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was, but he caught him and they came out. God clothed them. God brought them back together. God began the process of restoring them to where they would no longer have to feel shame. We need the Lord. We need the Lord for this blessing to work as God desires it to work. But nevertheless, Christian ladies, you have a high calling. Those who are Christian wives. Again, I admit, every person on earth doesn't, every believer, occasionally there's some exceptions. The believer who desires a wife, or the lady who desires a husband, and God doesn't provide this in his wisdom. Those are exceptions. It happens. And then God calls you and God will support you in singleness. Sometimes we have, we're going to get to children in a moment, but again, we all know that the ravages of sin in this world, but it is God who brings us blessing even in the midst of it, and who has given us a blueprint to follow, and when we stray from it, to come back. In an interesting, as I think about declaring to you, along with other ministers around the country and in Canada, you know, biblical sexuality. Friends, God made us male and female. In fact, sometimes in this issue, when we're dealing with homosexuality and all the everything that goes with it, LGBTQ+, etc., folks like to say, well, Jesus doesn't talk about that. Well, Jesus gave a clear understanding, gave us his clear understanding of biblical sexuality, which is what comes out in this passage. A husband and a wife and children. Jesus, in Mark 10, as well as in Matthew, Mark 10, 6 to 9, as well as in Matthew 19, here's what Jesus said very clearly about biblical sexuality. Mark 10, 6 through 9. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. There's Jesus' view on biblical sexuality. We're made male and female. He made a man to look for a wife, to leave his father and mother, for her father and mother to join together to become one flesh. In our passage today, it says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. There's a sense there of the attraction of a wife, that a husband has for his wife, and how this marriage union comes together to be fruitful. Friends, without God's view of biblical sexuality, progressing, to be honest, the last part of this sermon would be nonsense because there wouldn't be any children and grandchildren in the future to be blessed with. God is, for our good, made us in his own image, male and female, to come together. And part of the blessing of that is children. Again, I know that there are barren women. God loves barren women. In many cases in the Old Testament, he would take a barren woman and give her children. So, you know, for the Christian, I'm going to be honest. I got this from Ligon Duncan. And Ligon Duncan has a sermon on this. And he quotes Billy Joel, the song from 1977, Only the Good Die Young. And there's a famous line in there that I'd rather, where Billy Joel said, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than weep with the saints, because the sinners have more fun. And right now, as I'm thinking of you, just wanting to preach this properly and accurately, and there is weeping. there is weeping, even in joy. In fact, Lamentation says a sad face is good for the heart. The problem is that outside of Christ, our weeping, certainly thinking of death, there's mourning without hope. We weep with hope. We can weep in repentance of sin and be restored, and those tears can be tears of joy. We can weep the tears of a loved one leaving us. But there's hope. I love Billy Joel's music. I like musicians who he has other songs that, there's one called I Go to Extremes that describes me very well, and I love that song. But on that one, I guess he was honest from the worldly perspective. But it's a perspective that's wrong. Billy Joel got it wrong on that one. We need to weep together, and we can also have joy together. God made it possible. It's only in God that you can enjoy this. My last point is going to be shorter than these two, but I want to, before we finish the second point, that God wants us to have this. Once again, Solomon talks straight. That's why I love Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2, 24 to 26. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he's given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. And he goes on in chapter 7, verse 3. Oh, that's where it says sorrow is good for the heart. He also says it is to eat and drink and find enjoyment with the wife and children God has given you. We're going to come back to Solomon one more time, but let's think about our third point. Lord, as the Lord has given us, those who fear the Lord, the blessings of productive labor and of a fruitful family, but also of future prosperity. That's verses 5 and 6. And in verses 5 and 6, I was actually, as I continued to study this week, I realized something that I was thinking more of the community, and then I realized that really this blessing is for the family and for the church. Because he says, the Lord bless you from Zion, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Well, Zion and Jerusalem is reminding us of God's family together. That's us together today. We're going to get to go and enjoy our fellowship around the table. He's saying, as you fear the Lord, may you receive God's blessing for the church, that you can be the ones who stick together, who are countercultural, who stick to the truth that never changes. But he also says, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Seeing your children's children. That was a lot of fun for me on Christmas Day here. One of my first days here to see children's children here. I think of Billy Simon, that photo of him holding his grandbaby from this week, our children's children. I'm usually told that grandparents find out that when they get, they usually say how, you know, I feel like 100% of the time I hear them say how great it is to be a grandparent. I was at Hobby Lobby in Tuscaloosa yesterday afternoon, and there was amongst the so many amazing things in there, there's so much cool stuff in there. There was a little sign, I'm not retired, I'm now a professional grandparent. That's a blessing God gives us to look forward to. And so, friends, all of this is built around the fear of the Lord and God's blueprint. God has a plan for us, that we would follow that plan. And when we sin, that we'd repent and come back. When things go wrong, we would face the challenges with Him with us. and that He does desire us to have fruitful families, to do productive labor, to look forward to future prosperity. I have two more things I want to quote, and then we're going to complete, and then we'll be done today. Solomon finishes Ecclesiastes by reminding us the sum of the matter. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, all of this comes in the context of being saved by grace through faith. Our productive labor, a happy home, looking forward to the future of the church and our own offspring. That comes through the gift of God. Friends, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, the only atonement for our sins, the one who gives us His righteousness and takes our sin upon Himself. There's hope for the Christian, for whatever part of this journey or this kind of composite that we see in this psalm. With the Lord's presence, we can find this blessing. In the end, for those of us on earth, this is what we look forward to. And I close with this. Revelation 21, 2 through 4. Now, God desires to give us little tastes of this in the here and now. But ultimately, this is what we're looking forward to. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for each person here and each person in the hearing of my voice. Lord, thank You for Your blueprint for life on this world that You've created. Thank You for making us in Your image, male and female. Thank You for offering us the blessings of work and of family and of the future and of Your church. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Purify us from all unrighteousness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.